Now, I'm going to warn you ahead of time, guys. This sermon's going to be a wet one. There's going to be lots of crying, and you guys are just going to have to bear with me, and that's okay. I think Tracy's new phrase has become the hand of God. How many times have you said this over the last 2 months? So many times, Tracy says, she sees the hand of God, and well, we'll talk about the various ways that she sees the hand of God. She's been, of course, ultimately, we've been working through this tragedy of Stan's death, and mostly the hand of God is seen as we've been sort of experiencing it. Well, I'm not going to give it away because we're going to go through a lot of the different ways today. So God did not intend people to suffer alone. And this is another thing that Tracy said multiple times. How do people do this who aren't Christian? Like, how do people go through grief and go through tragedy and go through loss if they don't have a church family? Like, how do they do that? That's one of the things that she keeps asking over and over. Because what is the thing that we have experienced, her and I, and I'm sure other people have experienced here too, is the people in the church are the thing that gets you through the tragedy. Like, that's the thing. And I think that's the way God intended it to be, right? As you think about a lot of scriptures, God didn't have to put this system, what we have right now, he didn't have to put this in place. There's a number of theoretical ways that God could have done Christianity or set up Christianity. He could have set it up so that we just sort of have our own relationship with him and that's the way it is, and then we don't ever have to interact with anybody. Like, that's a thing he could have done, but he chose not to. And I think it's significant that he chose the salvation process itself to be something that requires another person, specifically being baptized, right? Because that's something somebody has to do to you, which means even from the beginning of your faith, you're going to have to be involved with someone else. I think that's a key thing. There are several key aspects to church structure that become profoundly important in tragedy specifically. Now, there's a lot of benefits to the church structure for teaching and for Bible study and for having a good time and for eating really well and a lot of different things like that. But one of the key functions of the group is support in tragedy. Like, that's one of the main functions of the church and the way that he set it up in such a way. Now, it's the kind of thing, and it's not just, I gotta think about how to say this as graciously as possible. When times are good and times are awesome and you're going through your life and having a good time and you're not really struggling or suffering, you have a good job, you have a good family, you have a success in your earthly endeavors, it is easier to forget the critical nature of the church, isn't it? It just is, because we don't feel like we need it as much. I do not think, it's not a coincidence, well, two things really, that people tend to come back to God in times of tragedy, and that people tend to come to God in greater numbers in places where earthly life is not as good. Like, those are two factors. I think God has set up the church in such a way that we get something vital in hard times from other Christians. We do. And so we think about the ways that God intended that. One, he intended his people to be empathetic. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I think I've used this, although you don't know, it was 6 weeks ago. You have no idea if I've used this or not. Romans 12:15, this idea of being empathetic. Now, I've often explained the difference between empathy and sympathy, right? So I can feel sorry for someone and feel sympathy for someone even if I don't feel the emotions that they feel, right? So you're sad, and maybe I don't feel sad, but I feel bad for you that you're sad, and so I'm sympathetic that you're sad. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about empathy, right? Of endeavoring to feel the way the other person feels. So when the other person is happy, you feel happy or rejoicing with rejoicing. And when the other person is sad or grieving, you feel sad and grieving. The idea of empathy is one of the more powerful ways that God has set up. And this is not just the function of the church, but this sort of goes back to the way that God made people, right? As in, I think, a reflection of who he is, made in God's image. We know that God feels. He made us in a way that we can feel sadness and feel emotion and feel joy when other people are feeling those things. That's one of the mechanisms by which we are comforted in the church, right? 1 Corinthians 12:21 through 26 The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Now, he's talking about the physical body here, but making an analogy, right, which our more presentable parts do not require. So God has composed the body, now is when he switches into the analogy, right, for the church, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, the classic, of course, is he's using the physical body analogy. If you hurt your, shoulder, for example, you'd have a really bad shoulder injury, and maybe you get in a car wreck and it whacks your shoulder, and now your shoulder hurts for a long time. Well, your feet do not escape the pain of that, right? Or your lungs, or your whatever, that pain of your shoulder, the whole body is experiencing that. They don't get to escape that pain just because they're a different body part, right? And that's the analogy here that's being used. In the church, when body parts suffer, that would be people, when people suffer, nobody should get to escape that pain if we are empathetic. Now, the opposite is also true, right? Because God says the opposite. If you are experiencing some extreme pleasure, the whole body participates in that. And it should be the same in the church as well. If somebody is successful or having a great success in life, that should be that something that we all experience together in an empathetic way. So the first thing that God has set up that allows us to be what we need in tragedy is empathy, the ability to feel what each other is feeling, as opposed to sympathy, which is sort of looking at it from a distance. I know that you're feeling that way, but I don't really feel that way with you, right? Now, this empathy, is intended, and this word intended is very important. It is intended to lead to comfort. That's the goal. Now, so often it doesn't because of our choices, right? We choose not to be comforting or empathetic. But this is intended to lead to comfort. That same, in the same book, 2 Corinthians, is it the same? No, 2 Corinthians, not first. If you go through 2 Corinthians, you're going to find the word comfort a dozen times. It is one of the prominent themes in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Now, there's a couple of components to this. Who's the we? The we is it could be the church workers, or it could be the writers of 2 Corinthians. But there's obviously the people who are writing the letter to the church. And the ministers and the prophets are experiencing a certain sort of affliction. And then the church itself is experiencing a certain sort of affliction. And what's the point here? All experience affliction so that we can all be unified in this. And the empathy on this, there's a lot of empathy in this passage, right? So we empathize with one another because of the affliction that we share. We are all afflicted in various ways. And then we share in empathy in that we know that we are both experiencing comfort from God. We're both receiving good things from God. And fundamentally, God has enabled us to feel what each other feels, so that we can comfort when the various times come around. Sometimes it's going to be you comforting me, and sometimes it's going to be me comforting you. And this is sort of repeated later on in the passage on giving in 2 Corinthians when he talks about giving, right? That passage of, well, you're providing for them now so that when you're lacking later, they can provide for you. Well, comfort's the same way. Because sometimes your life is great and my life is terrible. And sometimes my life is pretty great and your life is pretty terrible. Presumably, if we're doing what God wants and operating the way that God intended us to operate, There will always be the same level of comfort in the church because there's always the same amount of empathy and we're always considering other people and it gets distributed just as it's needed, right? So sometimes it's me and sometimes it's you and sometimes it's somebody over there and we share the comfort that we have because guess what? We always all have the same amount of blessing, the same amount of awesomeness in Christ, the same amount of amazing blessings that come through being in the church. And that, of course, should ultimately be the source of comfort. And the shared affliction. In this particular passage, the affliction is, I think very specifically, the persecution of those outside the church. As they're trying to sort of, the people are trying to spread the message. They're being opposed by Jews, and they're being opposed by various Gentiles who worship other heathen gods, and so they're all being afflicted, and everybody can empathize in that respect, but this applies in a lot of different scenarios. Raise your hand if you've ever lost a job. Look, all of the empathy in this room. Raise your hand if you've ever lost a loved one. All of the empathy in the room. Raise your hand if you've ever had a really bad illness or injury. Look, more empathy in this room. The afflictions that we go through are, raise your hand if you've ever had a kid that misbehaves in church. Look at that. Empathy, guys. We have empathy. Matt's raising his hand super high, so I see him. That's the point, right? We know what it's like to be afflicted so that we comfort one another in those things. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, are there those things? Do we have encouragement in Christ? Are you encouraged in Christ? I am encouraged in Christ. Have you participated in the Spirit? Raise your hand if you're a Christian. You've participated in the Spirit, right? If there's any comfort from love, have you ever been comforted by love? Raise your hand if you've been comforted by love. Okay, those things, so all the ifs there are yes. So all of you have experienced, I just removed your excuses for not doing the bad, or doing the right thing, right? So those things are true, we know. So what? Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now I know because you just said that you guys have experienced the good things in the beginning part. You guys have experienced that stuff. Therefore you have to do this stuff too. Right? That's what he's saying there. If you've experienced these awesome things, share that with each other. Use that as motivation to lift one another up and consider one another. Because isn't that what Christ did? Now the passage right after this, that I don't have it up there. The passage right after this in Philippians, right? Have this mind which was also in Christ, when he submitted and emptied himself and became humble and took on the form of a servant, that would be us, the people. That's the kind of behavior we need to have towards one another. Now, empathy and comfort also come not just from the active side of, oh, I'm going to comfort you and I'm going to try to lift you up and I'm going to encourage you, but there's a passive element to this comfort as well, that comes from knowing that others are still fighting the good fight, that others are enduring and persisting when we are down and out and we're struggling and we're having a hard time. Several times over the last several months, Tracy has, and she has said this specifically, felt comfort because she knows that other people have gone through the same thing and they did not lose their faith. Right? Other people have gone through the same stuff and they endured and they overcame and they did the right thing. And that's comforting because when we're in the midst of tragedy, we think, how am I possibly going to get through this? There's no way I can overcome this. There's no way I can continue to be faithful and there's no way I can continue to do the right thing. But I look at other people who have experienced these things and I know it's possible because they did it. And they came out the other side, and they were okay. Maybe not okay, but they were faithful. They continued in their righteousness. Philemon 1, 4 through 7. I don't know why I put 1 there. It's just Philemon 4 through 7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Where is he getting comfort? He's not getting comfort necessarily directly from, but he's just receiving comfort because he knows that his friend is remaining faithful and his friend is encouraging others. Not even that he has been refreshed. It's interesting, right? The saints have been refreshed, but that brought Paul comfort because he knew that other people were doing good and other people were working hard. And when we feel like we're not doing what we're supposed to because life has beaten us down, it is comforting to know that others are still picking up our slack and doing the good work. And then when we're back on our feet and other people are down and out, we're going to do the same, right? That's the other side of this is, when other people are faltering and stumbling and failing, that we pick up their slack and work in their lives and do their part. 2 Corinthians 7, 4 through 7, I told you it's all about comfort. I am acting with great boldness to you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his comfort coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. Knowledge is a powerful thing. It doesn't necessarily have to be an active thing of comfort. It is comforting to me and refreshing to me and encouraging to me just to know that you are faithful. Even when I don't want to be faithful. And when it's tough for me to be faithful. And when it's hard for me to continue, to know that you are persisting is enough. Keeps us going, doesn't it? Now, I'm more equipped than I used to be to answer the question of how we comfort one another. Just in our lives, we've seen it in the cards and the calls and the visits. Oh man, so many cards. I wonder how much postage has been spent just on comforting me and Tracy. It's got, I don't know, hundreds is a lot. How much are stamps? Like 50 cents? It's got to be a lot of money. Guys, the amount of cards and calls and visits that we've received, we see it in the shared tears. I don't think it's a coincidence. Weep with those who weep. Like, that's literally been happening a lot. That we cry when other people cry. We've seen it in the comments and posts. This is one of the good things about social media. I don't know if I've said this already. We live streamed, of course, Stan's funeral. People from... what is the number, 11 countries? I think it's 11. People from 11 countries were watching. That's amazing. Something that could not exist prior to the internet, I'll add. Because, you know, there was no way to do it before. And, you know, you see, what do you see in that? You see the kind of life that he lived, the people that he touched, obviously, all over the world. And it was comforting to know that they cared, right? That's what was comforting about. Well, there's a typo. We have seen it in the remembered stories. The stories that people have shared have been overwhelming. And people that we've never met, obviously, that people that remember and share and remember with us. The words of inspiration, so many different people have said so many things to lift us up. The empathetic words of personal loss. Now, there's a balance to this, obviously. You can kind of go both ways with this. And I've seen it be both a detriment and a loss. Because on the one hand, you think to yourself, you don't want to make it about you. Oh, you think you're suffering? Well, I lost such and such, and I've been through such. Well, that can be sort of arrogant, right? So there's a wrong way to do that, right? There's a wrong way to share in your own suffering and experiences. But when it's done right and done well and done humbly, there is an extreme amount of comfort in knowing that you know what I'm experiencing, right? If we're not arrogant about it and making it about, oh, well, obviously, and we don't want to compare suffering, right? That's never what we want to do. That ends up just being discouraging more than anything else. But when it's about trying to find mutual comfort in the Lord, because we all have experienced the same sorts of things, it can be deeply meaningful, can it? As opposed to, there's a comedian who likes to use the phrase me monster. When we make it all about ourselves, we don't want to do that, do we? The silence. I don't think I've ever been as comforted by silence as I have been in the last few months. Job is, you know, the best example of this. Job's friends were the most comforting when they just sat around a campfire for 7 days and didn't say anything. When they opened their mouths, then they became a thorn in Job's side and stopped being encouraging and started being really depressing to Job. But for those 7 days, as they're just sitting around the campfire in silence, and I've said this before many times, you don't have to say something to be comforting. You don't. It's enough to be there, right? Now, if you have something to say and know what to say, that's fine. And obviously, a lot of these other things are things that people have said, right? But if you're struggling because you don't know what to say to somebody who's suffering, might I suggest not saying anything and just being there with the person in understanding that we're both suffering, right? The rejoicing with those who rejoice. I already said this thing. How do people do this without God? I honestly have no idea. I don't have any idea. I mean, I know they do it, obviously, because the human race still exists. Not people who suffer tragedy aren't just committing suicide all the time. But there's so much emptiness. There has to be so much emptiness. And our sorrow is fundamentally, don't misunderstand me about this, our sorrow is fundamentally a selfish thing. It's selfish. At least for me it is. Because Stan's not suffering. Like, he is not sad wherever he is now. Now there's a debate, is he in heaven or not? Whatever he's experiencing. He's not experiencing the suffering of life. And he's not experiencing the loss and the hardship and the tragedy. Paul is very clear about this, right? I'd rather go die and go be with God, but, you know, I need to stay here and work. So our grief is a selfish thing. Because when we think about the loss that the person itself has experienced, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. There can't be hope if this is all there is. We're going to die and our bodies are going to decompose and that's it. Man, that's so depressing, isn't it? That's just so awful. But fortunately, we know it's not that way. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. This we declare from a word, declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. It's kind of very similar to the Sinai story. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Somebody's leaned against the lights over there. That's what it was. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Ah, a little levity to lighten the mood. I like it. That final word, right? That final sentence. Encourage one another with these words. What words? These words, the words that it's not over now. This is not it. This is not the end that we will see them again, right? 1 Thessalonians 5, just a few verses later. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. The idea of building up, right? That's the important part, because the grief is for us. The people that we've lost in our lives, who have died, they don't need building up anymore. They don't need encouraging anymore. There's no encouraging or building up to do for them. It's for those of us who remain, who are enduring and persisting and struggling and suffering and staggering under enormous amounts of weight. That's who needs to be lifted up and encouraged and built up. And I like the way he phrases this, right? I know you're already doing it. Keep doing it. It's not a rebuke. You're not doing this and you need to start. It's an encouragement to keep encouraging the way that you've been encouraging. And, oh, that's the next, this is the last slide apparently. As you think about comfort, and there's a lot of things I've said about comfort, and the thrust of this lesson, the point that I wanted to make as we draw to a close, if you are trying to do it alone, why? Why are you doing that? That's dumb. Why you would try to endure these things by yourself? The way that God has set up the system is explicitly designed so that you do not have to do these things by yourself. You don't have to endure the loss of a loved one. You don't have to endure the loss of your job. You don't have to endure debilitating injury or illness. You don't have to endure the struggle of temptation of sin. You don't have to endure any of those things by yourself. And when we do that, when we shut people out of our lives and we refuse to engage and we refuse to be participating in the church and being around other Christians, then we are basically cutting ourselves off of the greatest avenue of comfort that God has given to humanity. And it's stupid. Why would we do that when God has clearly created a system that is better for us than trying to do it alone? Now, the difficulty in that is, yeah, you're going to have to be a little bit vulnerable. You're going to have to open yourself up. And you're going to have to talk about your feelings. I know that's difficult for some of us. But the system that God has left in place for us here on earth, this church body, can be, if we allow it to be, a safe haven in the storms of life. And my encouragement is quite simple. Take advantage of that opportunity. Avail yourself of the comfort that exists on this earth through God's people. I don't know the stuff that's in your life. I would like to know the stuff that's going on in your life. I'd like to know so that I can comfort and help if I can. If you're struggling under some immense weight, let us lift it off of your shoulders. Let us help you in the ways that God wants us to do that. Let us be encouraging as God has enabled us to be encouraging. And let's be empathetic and understand one another and seek to feel what other people are feeling. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, please let us help.